reading from Matthew 1, verse 18. Start at verse 18. It can be found on page 965 of the Bibles. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'd like to ask Chris to introduce the next bit.
Well, it's a bit loud. Well, the three kings, wise men, magi, whatever you prefer to call them, they are an important part of the Christmas story, but actually we know very little about them. They only appear in the Gospel of Matthew, and even then they appear very briefly. Nevertheless, I'm sure we've all got a picture in our minds of what these three travellers from the East looked like. But what were they looking for? What brought them to see the child born in Bethlehem? How did they find out about Jesus' birth? Let's imagine what might have happened. Let's imagine a place somewhere in Persia. Let's call it the Persian Academy of Wisdom. And there at the academy we'll find Caspar, who's the principal of the academy. We'll find Melchior, who's a senior wise man. And we'll find Balthazar, who's a final year student at the academy. Now, like all students, Balthazar needs a little bit of encouragement. Well, actually, he needs quite a lot of encouragement. So there will be times in this retelling of this story, this imagination, when we ask you to join in and help and give Balthazar some encouragement. And when you are prompted, like so, you shout out, if you will, "Go for it, Balthazar!" Okay, but a bit scrappy. Can we try it again? That's much better. Thank you. Slight technical hitch, don't worry.
You look troubled, Caspar.
Well, truly I am, Melchior. We've spent our lives here at the Persian Academy of Wisdom trying to understand, while we all exist on this planet, what we're here for.
And how we have come to make such a mess of this place.
And what we can do about it.
I know what you mean. It does all seem rather pointless and hopeless when you put it that way.
But our reputation is at stake. People expect us to have the answers. We must put on a brave face.
I suppose so.
Ah, Balthazar, our senior student. Are you ready for your final assessment?
Yes, sir. I've studied here at the academy for 7 years, and I need to know if I've done well enough to be elected to the as a member of the Persian Order of Wise Men.
Well, we have reviewed your work and spoken to your tutors, and we are both satisfied that your knowledge and enthusiasm are more than good enough.
Wonderful, marvellous. All the hard work was worth it. At last, I'm a proper wise man.
Ah. You have done well, and you will become a wise man, but just as soon as you've completed your final task.
Final task?
Yes. Everyone who wishes to become a wise man must present to the Academy something new and important.
So, off you go, Balthazar. Discover something new and important. We know you can do it.
Go for it, Balthazar!
You know, I rather envy Balthazar. So full of enthusiasm, future in front of him.
While we just carry on, endlessly studying our charts and star maps, searching for the meaning of life and finding nothing.
But we must carry on. If we give up our search, there's no hope for us. Well, or for anyone.
Caspar, Sir Melchior, I've found something down in the basement. I've never seen it before, and I'm sure it's new, and I'm sure it's important. In all my years of study, I've never seen anything like it. Listen to what it says. It's amazing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created man in his own image and set him in a garden. God told the man to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature. And he gave him every fruit of the trees to eat, except for one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the man and his wife disobeyed God. They chose to eat of the tree. They chose to turn away, listen to the voice of a serpent, and their sin caused a rift to come between them and their heavenly creator. But God, in his mercy, gave them a promise. One day a savior would come to crush the serpent and the sin that held the world captive.
Well, what you have found is true and it's certainly important, but it's not new. That scroll's been in the basement gathering dust for centuries. You'll have to do better. Go and try again. I'd forgotten that scroll was there. Perhaps it explains or begins to explain the mess the world's in right now.
Well, all credit to Balthazar for finding that scroll. It must have been buried under a mountain of dust and dirt.
But what was all that about God's promise? A saviour to crush the serpent and the sin that holds the world captive?
Well, there are some other scrolls stored down there that might throw some light on that. I know one of them tells of how God promised that the saviour would belong to the house of David, that great king from long ago.
And then there's that book written about the prophet Isaiah. I'm sure there's something in there about a child from the house of David. Doesn't it say the child will be a light or something like that?
That's right. What it says is, now the people live in darkness, but they will see a great light. They live in a place that is very dark, but a light will shine on them. A child will be born to us. God will give a son to us. He will be responsible for leading the people. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Powerful God, Father who lives forever, Prince of Peace. Power and peace will be in his kingdom, and it will continue to grow. He will rule as king on David's throne and over David's kingdom. He will make it strong by ruling with goodness and fair judgment. He will rule it forever and ever.
Oh dear, oh dear. I've searched high and low. I've looked at hundreds of scrolls and I can't find anything new. I don't know what to do next. I'm beginning to wonder if there is anything new to find.
Oh, you just need to keep looking.
Yes, but where?
Maybe you should look outside the academy.
a star. It's so big and so bright. I've never seen anything like it. Maybe this is a new and important thing I've got to find. I'll go and see.
Well, where is Balthazar? Have you seen him? Oh, whatever is he up to now?
Last I heard, he was rushing off down the road like a mad thing.
Oh.
I suppose it's my fault for telling him to go outside.
Caspar! Melchior! I think I've found it this time. I'm sure it's really new and ever so important. I went to find out about that star, and I ended up in a place called Nazareth. And there was this man called Joseph. And can you guess what he told me? He said, God sent the angel Gabriel to a virgin who lived in Nazareth, a town in Galilee. She was engaged to marry a man named Joseph from the family of David. Her name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Greetings, the Lord has blessed you and is with you." But Mary was very confused by what the angel said. Mary wondered, "What does this mean?" The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, because God is pleased with you. Listen, you will become pregnant, you will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be the great, great, and people will call him the Son of the God Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of King David, his ancestor. He will rule over the people of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this happen? I am a virgin." And the angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will cover you. The baby will be holy. He will be called the Son of God." So you see, the Son of God is coming.
This is all very, very interesting, but what's it got to do with us?
You sure, Balthazar? I think you need more evidence. Go back and find out what all this means.
Go for it, Balthazar!
Do you think there's anything in this story?
Well, I must admit, I'm beginning to think there might be something in it. We've never come across anything like this, and if Balthazar has got it right, this could be very important indeed.
I went back to Nazareth, like you said, and everyone is talking about Joseph and Mary. Joseph still wants to marry her, even though she's having God's baby. They told me Joseph was a man who always did what was right, but he did not want to disgrace Mary publicly. So he made plans to break the engagement privately. While he was thinking about this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for it is by the Holy Spirit that she has conceived. She will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins."
I'm sure you're telling the truth, but I seem to remember that in the book of Micah, it says, "Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are one of the smallest towns in Judah, but out of you I will bring a ruler for Israel whose family line goes back to ancient times." Bethlehem, not Nazareth, Balthazar. You've got the wrong town. Oh, do go and find out what's really going on.
Go for it, Balthazar.
Balthazar has really done quite well. He's discovered a lot of new stuff. He only needs to tie up those loose ends and sort out whether that baby is going to be born in Nazareth or Bethlehem.
I've got it. I know what's happened. I went to Bethlehem this time. It's very busy there. Lots of people were in town. And I got talking to the owner of a little hotel. He said that Joseph and Mary did go to Bethlehem. The hotel owner told me, "At that time, Augustus Caesar sent an order to all people in the countries that were under Roman rule. The order said that they must list their names in a register. This was the first registration taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own towns to be registered. So Joseph left Nazareth, the town in Galilee. He went to the town of Bethlehem in Judea. This town was known as the town of David. Joseph went there because he was from the family of David. Joseph registered with Mary because she was engaged to marry him. And Mary did have her baby. She was pregnant, and while they were in Bethlehem, the time came for her to have her baby. She gave birth to her first son, wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in a manger. There was no room for them to stay in the inn. And then, would you believe it, a whole crowd of shepherds came down from the hills. There were some shepherds in that part of the country who were spending the night in the fields, taking care of their flocks. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone over them. They were terribly afraid, but the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I am here with good news for you, which will bring great joy to all the people. This very day in David's town, your Saviour was born, Christ the Lord. And this is what will prove it to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and saw the baby lying in the manger. So there you are, you see. The Son of God has been born on earth.
Well, this truly is amazing. At last, everything's making sense. God has sent his Son to put right all the things we've done wrong and messed up, and to show us how he wants us to live.
You are absolutely right, Caspar. Balthazar has finally found something new and important. He has definitely earned his place as a wise man.
Could you do the Melchior?
In fact, Balthazar's discovery is so important that I think the three of us need to go and see this child for ourselves.
Yes. We'll have to go to Jerusalem first and pay our respects to Herod. After all, he is the king of Judea and Bethlehem is under his rule. But Herod should be able to tell us more about this new king.
The Son of God. He's a king. We need presents. What can we take him?
I've got gold.
And I've got incense.
And I've got myrrh.
Right, Balthazar, lead the way. This isn't just something new. It's the greatest thing that has ever happened.
Go for it, Balthazar.
I've brought my sheepdog. It's not really a border collie, but never mind. So now we're going to hear from the Bible about the visit of the Magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he'd called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they'd seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
That your life is a car journey. You may have heard this analogy before. And I want you to ask yourselves, where is Jesus sitting in your car? Some of us might think we're quite good at listening to Jesus, at following his instructions. Perhaps he's in the front seat next to us. He's our navigator. He gives us instructions and we follow. Perhaps for some of us, we're not quite as good at listening to Jesus. He's in the back seat. We hear him every now and then, but we don't always follow what he says. And perhaps at other times, we leave Jesus in the boot. And we don't really listen to what he's saying, but I'm pretty sure he's probably banging on the boot, hoping to be let out at some point. Well, I want to say that if Jesus is king, he should be in the driver's seat of our car. He should be the one taking us where we need to go, leading us. He is our king, and we should follow his instructions. Next is the frankincense. Now, why would Jesus be given frankincense? Well, it symbolizes that he is divine, incense for a god. For he is not just a human leader, but he is God. As such, we can't just discount him as another good person, another good teacher, another moral human. Instead, he is God. He is really special and divine, and it makes everything he says really significant and important. I have many friends from my university days who would often say that they thought Jesus sounded like a really good teacher and they liked some of what he had to say, but they didn't want to accept that he was God. But that's what the incense represents, that he is indeed divine. And lastly, the myrrh. This represents death and Jesus as our sacrifice. Because Jesus is our king and our God, but he is also our friend who laid down his life for us. As John says in the book of John, greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is our friend who took on human form and gave up his eternal godliness for a brief moment to die upon that cross. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing and took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So there we have it. The three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh show Jesus as our king, as our God, and as our friend who died for us. So I want to ask you and leave you with that question. Do you know Jesus as your king and your God and as the one who died for you? As your king, he should be in charge of where your life leads. As your God, he should be worshipped and praised for being the maker of the heavens and earth. And as your friend who died for you, he should fill you with his love and forgiveness. So I'll just finish with a short prayer. Lord, thank you that you are King and you are God. And thank you that you died for us so that we would be set free from all the wrongs we've done. Let us go out in this Christmas period unafraid to share that love with those around us. Amen.